Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. Lord, we are thankful that we can gather together and worship you, give you glory. Lord, that we might know you and sense your presence in one another. Your presence in the assembly, Lord, that you love us and care for us, and Lord, you have loved us forever. We thank you, Lord. The word tells us that before the foundation of the earth, you loved us, took care of us, and desired to take care of us, and will care for us. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time that we have together and to open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear you and that your word would come forth with power. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, over the past several months, we have talked about a number of things, but particularly our brother Ed's revealing more and more, helping us to see more and more the exchanged life. And the exchanged life comes from the life of the Spirit within us. And that's not all I'm going to say about it, but that's what the Lord is doing. The Lord desires for us to know him. He desires for us to rest in him. And one of the words the Lord had gave me was abiding. And I spoke on that a few times, and it's something that the Lord would desires for us to know him, desires for us to embrace him and be embraced by him, to be fed by him. And it is not, it is his purpose and plan that we should know and that we should walk in his way and trust him in all things. Several scriptures that I'd like to touch on. And I want to follow up as I go along. I think I'll have enough time for this. Several weeks ago, our brother Phil shared on Romans and the Apostle Paul's words there and how he was speaking to us as well as particularly the believers in Rome. And knowing that God loves them and cares for them, and that Paul was showing himself to them, his personal testimony of how he individually had been changed, standing in the presence of God, knowing the Word of God, and being fulfilled in all the knowledge that he had of the scripture, that God touched him and changed him, and he is knowing the Lord God in a new and different way than he had known in the law. And he spends a lot of time speaking about the law, and I will come back to that, but I wanted to touch these things, several things that I, as a reminder, in the Gospel of John, I spoke about the, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord was asked, actually they were demanding to know, but I'll say asked, what is the work of God, and the Jews are in their worship, in their following of the law, are like many of our brothers and sisters, very hung up on qualifying for what he, for his gift, really. And I hope that sounds wrong to you, because it is. The Lord died for us that we might be entirely saved. Without, there's nothing that we can do about it. And Paul spends, as Phil pointed out, and I want to point out again, his sacrifice, his willingness, his purposefully going to the cross, the Father, to bring his perfect blood to God that we might be saved. And it is not what we do, it is what he has done. It has always been what he has done. He doesn't expect us to treat each other spiritually. Our spiritual life is not like our fleshly life. We have been trained to perform in a certain way, that you do what you're supposed to do and you'll be okay, taken care of, and well, maybe if you stand up for somebody else, it might be a good idea, but you've got to do something, then you've got to be better, and you need to lead a life that, as Paul tells us very clearly, you can't live. That's what we think. And, you know, it really is pretty frustrating. You can't live up to it. How can you live up to the perfection? How can you live up to the omnipresent God? His desire for us, he wants us to have relationship with him. And here in chapter 6 of John, verse 28, the Jews, the people who had gathered, who had been fed, who had followed him, and they're getting skeptical. And in verse 28, he says, the scripture tells us that they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They wanted to know, how do I qualify? How can I make sure that I am going to be okay? I want to be able to, I want to have a certificate that I'm okay, I'm going to be okay, and that God's going to live up to his side of the bargain. But in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That seems, that's way too easy. And it is not way too easy. It is a completely different relationship with God that we have than they were striving for and asking about. Very familiar scripture. I'll just add that to you because it's not very far from here. I guess electronically it's not very far anywhere. John chapter 3, verse 16. I know you know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," and this is "believes in him whom God has sent, should not perish, but have eternal life." If we believe in him, we will not perish and We will enter into eternal life. We'll be seated at the right hand with Jesus. He will take us where we need to go and give us what we need to know. The Lord loves us. And beyond that, or along with that, it's hard to get beyond that, in chapter 10 and verse 10 of John, he's speaking about the sheep, that he is the shepherd and he is the door of the sheepfold, and the relationship with the sheep, Israel, the sheep, us. We are as sheep. The thief, in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He has given us, he desires for us to have life eternal, to have life in the Spirit. Wednesday night we had several of us, a dozen or so. We were praying, and Sister Yvonne was here and asked that we pray that there would be spiritual healing for our brothers and sisters and those who need it. And we need spiritual healing. Now, I'm not talking about waving of arms an abundance of emotion. But it is a powerful thing that the Lord has given us. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to have spiritual life. He wants us to grow and to know him and to be in him. And this is what the abiding is about. When we abide in Christ, when we desire to abide in Christ, it's not that we are striving and being rewarded. We are sitting with him. We are standing. We are walking with him. We are being touched by him. We're being fed by him. Our thirst is being quenched. And it's not that we have something that we have to do. We can't. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. Paul talks about that. And I want to say, I'm not quite sure who this is for, but the Lord gave this to me just yesterday. I was thinking about, sin came into the world in the garden when Eve listened to the serpent and took the fruit that she was told not to take. And I have to say, I have looked at that rather callously. And maybe maybe that's not the right word, but I have, I guess, often thought that the Lord has certainly fixed me better than that. But I hadn't really thought about God's perspective of what happened. It's in, I think it's chapter 3, Genesis. Yeah. In chapter 3 of Genesis, and the Lord... 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground which from which he was taken. And so he drove the man out and at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, we struggle to understand the tree of life and what the Lord, all that the Lord had prepared as he was creating everything. And the thing that I want to point out is that Eve, let me just go back to the first part of the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, here we are. The serpent said to the woman, the serpent has said to us many times, many things. But in this same direction, it is separation from God results. You shall not surely die. You shall surely not die. I thought of that, tried to say, well, she didn't die. Well, yes, she did. And all of us die because of it. Because she and Adam took of the fruit, sin entered in, and the penalty of sin is death. Period. There's no brand new lawyer out there trying to make our way clear. We are sinners. And what had Eve done? Eve had believed the serpent. The serpent lied. She and Adam had been with God. They had been having communion with God in the garden. And she didn't believe him. She believed the serpent. It doesn't change the outcome of her sin. She's still going to die. But think of God's heart. It doesn't say that she had just, how recently they had been with God, but the scripture implies every day God came at the end of in the cool of the day, he came to be with them and to talk with them. And that's how he identifies the sin that has taken them, that they were trying to cover themselves up, trying to hide from God the Father, and they hadn't touched all of the time that they had spent with him. It just was it wiped out. Well, I'd like to go to Romans and chapter 7. And the Lord has spoken to the Apostle Paul, and he has been telling the Romans, and prior to this chapter, he has been telling the Jews and the people of God many things about the relationship and how things work. And we study this. We've studied this. Many people have studied this. I understand that sometimes they even use it in law schools for the logic that Paul had and used to. Did that happen with you?
Not my school.
Well, I hope it happens with you and your practice. But Paul is writing a tremendously revealing and yet hard to understand letter of teaching to the Romans. But what I really want to look at it from a different perspective, from Paul giving his testimony. Later in the second part of the of chapter 7, and you're familiar with this, but I want you to hear it and I want you to believe it. Believe what the Word says, not what I'm saying, but believe what the Word says and what the Spirit is saying to you through it, saying to us. Chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. I'm going to stop, pause there for a moment. I'm going to continue on. But as I said earlier, there is spiritual healing that is needed. Our spirits need to be rejuvenated, need to be touched by God. And only God can do this. He has the power. He has the authority to bring us into spiritual life. And the other choice that we have, we can try to live in spiritual life, but if we try to live in the flesh, we are in bondage to sin. So, chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And that bondage to sin is sealed in death. And we will all die if we are not transported at the last day, when the Lord comes back, we will leave this world through death. Verse 15. This is Paul speaking, his testimony. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. It's dwelling in my flesh, not in my spirit. That was my words, by the way. You probably can see it up there. Sorry. What's happening? What's he talking about? What he is saying is that we have no hope in the flesh. Absolutely none. There is no, I'm going to get better. I'm going to work harder at this. I'm going to take another class. I'm going to have a seminar. I'm going to lead a seminar. I'm going to teach children. I'm going to have a bus ministry. I'm going to do all these things that qualify. But I can't. I can't qualify. I am stuck. Paul is stuck. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. He knows this. He has tried it. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. He knew everything that you had to do he thought he knew everything he had to do to be able to qualify for God, to go to heaven, to be a to fulfill the plan that God had for the Jews. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it. It's no longer my flesh, but the sin that dwells in me. The sin dwells in my flesh. That I will die, I will surely die, no matter what the serpent said. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. I can't stop it. I can't do something else. I can do more of what I've been doing, and it will end up there. The one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully, verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I realize, because Paul realizes, because he has been saved, because he knows that the blood of Jesus cleansed him from all sin, because he is a partaker of the blood and body of Christ, he knows that I can't do it on my own, but I want to do good. I know what good looks like. And I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's inside. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Verse 23. Members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. In my mind, I know that Jesus died for me. I try to do better. I want to have fellowship. I want to give glory to God. I want to worship. I want to pray. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus alive in me. But I see, verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And we've read that many times from where I'm standing and throughout and in this building and in our fellowship gathering together and throughout the church, very familiar verse. Wretched man that I am, who can set me free from the body of this death? Who can? I can't. You can't help me, even if you want to. Jesus has shed his blood, and he has the authority and the power of God to accomplish his purpose, to accomplish bringing us into fellowship with holiness. We're able to stand before the throne. He wants us to know. He wants us to walk with God. He wants us to walk with him. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So here's our dilemma. We know what we're supposed to do. We agree with what we're supposed to do, but we just can't do it. And my flesh just drags me back into sin. I get carried away with what is not spirit of the Spirit. Verse 1, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free set you free, set me free, set us free from the law of sin and death. Our option is sin and death, or we can come to Christ and receive the full salvation that he has bought and paid for. For what the law, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He has the power to do it, and he has done it, and he has declared he has done it. He has declared that we may have it, and not only that we may have it, we don't have to go take it. We don't have to do better. He wants us to have it. He gives it to us freely, just like the fruit of the garden. All the fruit that was there, but the tree in the midst of the garden, they were allowed to have. He gives it freely. He wants us to have it. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be touched by him. He wants us to believe that he is the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is our comforter. And by the Spirit, we have all that we need, that we can have fellowship and relationship, and we can sit down and share the good things of God with him who is the good things of God. So, in verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, their minds are on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind, verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. This is where we can live. This is where he wants us to live. This is where he wants us to be. This is where he wants us to share with one another and with him the glory and the joy and the presence of God. However, verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He wants us to believe. He wants us to believe what he has said, what he has put in his word, what he has proven over and over again to his saints and apostles and the believers down through the ages. And if, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We are righteous not because of us, but because of him. His power, his authority, his righteousness is in me no matter what I have done, no matter how I have failed him, how I have failed my brothers and sisters. He has cleansed me and made me righteous, all of us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He is telling us we have it. He has given it. We are able to walk with him and be holy. We can't, it doesn't make sense. But it's not about making sense, is it? I don't know what Eve was thinking, but did that make sense to her? Did she just fold up in front of his onslaught? I don't know. But we can, in the presence of God, we can claim our spiritual relationship with Him in the face of the enemy. When the enemy attacks us and throws things in our path and throws things in our face, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. Verse 22, for we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our body is going to be redeemed. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. For in hope we have been saved. I'm going to go on from there. And verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, God doesn't say, you know, you're not doing it right. He's not critical. He is given us His Spirit that we might pray. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He doesn't go wrong. He knows the heart of God. He knows what our heart is. And He knows what we need and knows how to pray and lift us up to God, lift us up to the Holy One. For verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. He goes on and he talks about being predestined and being called and being justified and glorified. And those are things He is doing. Look at what it says there. And whom He predestined, verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, He called, these He also justified. We don't have to do it. We don't have to, because we're not being given a second chance. We are being given life. We don't have to do it better. Come back next week and I'll give you another test. Maybe you can do a little bit better this time. No. He has put us in His, we are in His family. We are His bride. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He also with Him How will He not also with Him, Jesus, freely give us all things? God has the authority to forgive. God has the authority to accept and apply the blood of Jesus, that we are redeemed people. We are saved. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And there is no one who can condemn us. There's more here that I could talk about, but I think there's more than lot more than I know. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you love us and care for us and that you have given yourself for us. And Lord, you have not just invited us into Disneyland. You have prepared a place in the Holy of Holies with us, for us to be with you. And you love us and care for us. And Lord, even though we struggle to understand what you cause And back to verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. We get hung up sometimes, and don't be ashamed, because God loves you, and God has given himself for you, and he wants you to have what he's giving us. What he causes to happen, to work together for good, sometimes doesn't look very happy and it doesn't feel very good. But that's okay. Who am I to say that's okay? He says it's okay. He wants us to love him and to have him and to be filled by him and carried forward by him, that we may trust him. He has the power to accomplish what he says he will do. Trust him. Believe in him. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your loving kindness, for your never-ending grace and mercy toward us, your people, that you have paid the price for our evil and our sin, and that you have condemned sin in our flesh by your flesh, being broken and dying for us. Lord, we thank you that one day we are going to be with you forever. We are already being with you forever, but we just don't see it yet. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have done unto us and for us what we need and what you want us to have. And you provide it, and we can live in it, walk in it forever. In your name I pray. Amen.